Hello, welcome back once again to another installment of the Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. My name is Matthew, and along with my wife, Victoria, we own and operate the Wash and Word hand car washing business located in Churchill on Highway 11W. We're in the Powell Shopping Center, and there you can come by, get your car washed. This is where we earn our money to keep this ministry alive. So you can support Verse by Verse Bible Teaching by simply coming by and allowing us to earn the money that it takes to keep this ministry on the radio. Speaking of the radio, you can hear these messages on WMCH 1260 AM, Monday through Friday at 8:30 in the morning. You can come by the Wash and Word. These messages are played on a loop on 107.1 FM. They extend about as far as the parking lot, so you're able to listen to them there. And finally, you can hear them and also get all the information about this ministry and about this business by going to washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. And as a verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry, we pick up where we left off. We're going to start chapter 15 today. We are on the heels of Jesus in the upper room at the Last Supper, having given his disciples instructions and promising them of the Holy Spirit. He now puts a little onus on them in regards to what they have to do if they want to keep this protection and this power that Jesus promised them they would receive when he left. And that's where we pick it up here. The subheading of chapter 15 is the vine and the branches. It's a well-known scripture. And the entire chapter of 15 is a red letter chapter. That is, all of these words we're about to read in this chapter are spoken by the Lord himself. And if you were with me the last few messages as we went through the latter part of chapter 14, we really got in depth because we were dealing with what I'd like to call quicksand scriptures, where it seems that the more you struggle with a scripture or the more you try to explain it, the deeper and more complicated it kind of gets. And today we're going to be more simplistic as we begin chapter 15. The scriptures themselves lend to a more generalized description and exposition of what we're about to read. So now, in our chronological state of chapter 15, either they have left the upper room, or we know John is reflecting on what Jesus said also at that time. And so they go on, and Jesus continues in verse 1 of chapter 15. And Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain on the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now, let's stop right there. In this one section of eight verses we just read, there are seven times Jesus says, "bear fruit." And there are eight times where he says the words, "remain," whether it be remaining in him or him remaining in you or you remaining in the word. Seven bear fruits and eight remains. I don't think it takes a brain surgeon to connect the dots here. Remaining in Jesus and bearing fruit are inseparable. They are a byproduct of one another. And this, of course, is summed up in verse 8, where it says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And any of us who are serious about our walk with the Lord, we say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, I want to bear fruit. I want to remain in you. Yes, Lord, I want to be shown to be your disciple. And yes, I want to bring glory to God with my life." And as great as that may sound coming out of our mouths or even out of our hearts, what does it look like? Well, let's take a look at how God is using these metaphors and these examples. Oftentimes in Scripture, the Lord uses plants and nature to convey truths and principles and commands. You remember Jesus talking about the lilies of the field and how a sparrow won't fall without God knowing it. In the Old Testament, we see the rose of Sharon often being referred to as Christ. Here we see the vine and the branches. Jesus mentioned also the mustard seed. There is the often the connection between wheat and chaff. There was Jesus withering a fig tree. The Psalms talk about trees being planted by the waters and God leading us into green pastures. And of course, it wasn't the parking lot of Eden. It was the Garden of Eden. And so God oftentimes in Scripture uses nature to convey some sort of a principle or a truth or even a command. And Israel was always known as the vine. So when you see the vine, a lot of times it's referring to Israel in itself. You see, friends, nature teaches us a lot about God. And in turn, God uses nature to convey a lot about Him. He uses, in nature itself, we can see the awesome power of God in some of the things that we look at in nature. Sometimes it might just be a gentle rainbow or a soft mist from the ground, and sometimes it's a violent storm like a tornado or an earthquake, but it all conveys the power of God. And I believe that God intended nature to be an instrument of His glory. But like all great things that God has created, the enemy has come and he destroyed, right down to the very nature of intimate relations between a man and a woman and procreation of the human race. In Romans 1:25, it says that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. And so everything about nature was designed to be good. It was designed to point to God. Even Jesus says the rocks would cry out if no one else were to worship Him. But the enemy, as always, distorts the goodness of God. Now listen, there are a lot of organizations out there that are well-intentioned and I believe are incredibly and very important in society today. For instance, the National Park Association, where they're designating land for the sake of preservation. There's environmentalists who are concerned about the pollution of the water and of the air, and sure, why not? There are nature lovers who spend their lives trying to save endangered animals. And then there's PETA, who is a pro advocate for animals. I think PETA stands for PETA, people eating tasty animals. I'm not quite sure. I'll have to look that one up. But all of those groups are in danger of Exodus 20, verse 4, which is a commandment where Jesus says, or God says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven or above or on earth beneath or in the waters below." And so these groups that have well-intentioned meanings and are doing good works are in very close proximity to committing against God's second commandment. God created us in His image, and today people are returning the favor by creating God in our image. And again, I'm not against recycling. I'm not against the things that these groups are for. I mean, we should be protecting the earth. We should be trying to keep it clean. We should be preserving the natural resources. All of this stuff. God, what was the first thing God told Adam to do? He said to tend to the garden, to care for it. We are supposed to care for this great green earth. There's nothing wrong with that until it becomes set up above God Himself. The pot does not say to the potter, "Why have you created me this way?" You see, all of this earth and everything in it is one day going to be destroyed by fire. God's great wrath and judgment for the sins and abominations of mankind will one day suffer the wrath of God, and this will all be burned up. So sure, let's save it. Let's preserve it. Let's be careful not to destroy it. But for goodness sakes, do not put it above God, because it is not going to last forever. And that goes for noble things, like your kids. There are people who love their kids more than they love God. That is an idol that is set above our Father. Even noble as ministry or pastoring or teaching. If I set this, for example, this ministry above God Himself in any particular fashion, I am guilty of committing the second commandment. And Satan doesn't care if you are putting the second commandment under fire, whether it be hardcore drugs or lustful adultery or fall down drunk alcohol. And he doesn't care if it's your ministry or your job or your family that comes between you and God, just so long as something comes between you and God. We look to nature not to create a God, but to learn more about the one true God. 15 times Jesus mentions bear and fruit and remain in him. That's an average of about 2 times per verse in verses 1-8 of chapter 15. So we must assume that there is a direct correlation between bearing fruit and remaining in Jesus. He says, apart from me, you can do little. Is that what he said? Did he say, apart from me, you can do just some things? Or did he say, apart from me, there's only one thing you can do? No, what does Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Acts 17:28 sums it up. It says, for in him, for in Christ, we live and move and have our very being. Everything that we are, every breath, every piece of cell and molecule that makes us up is in Christ. And apart from him, outside of him, not remaining in him, there is nothing we can do. But you might say, well, is that really true? I mean, can we really do nothing if we're not a follower of Jesus? I mean, what about these successful businessmen who don't know Jesus? Surely they have done something. What about doctors who perform life-saving operations but are not Christians? Isn't that something? What about a person who doesn't know Jesus and becomes president? Well, we've certainly seen that recently. And we would say, maybe, well, surely these people have accomplished something. Remember, though, when we talk about Jesus, we are always talking about eternity. Always. Christ is a heavenly focus. It is a eternal observation. It is an eternal life that we live. All of life is spiritual. And when we think about Jesus, everything about Jesus has an eternal foundation. Mark 8:36 says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? You see, it doesn't matter what you do. If you're not in Christ, that work is good for nothing. It goes nowhere. It doesn't enter into eternity. And the same is true of the person's life. What good would it be for a man to do all kinds of good things and not do them for the glory of God? Listen, nobody would argue that human beings are amazing creatures with incredible fortitude. You know, we are able to do amazing things, skyscrapers and rockets, and I mean, just the medical research and the medical things that we've done. We are, as human beings, capable of doing amazing things, mighty things, noble and great things, but they're being done for all the wrong reasons. Listen, only a child of God can do anything that is considered something, because a spirit-filled believer has a different agenda, or at least should have. And that person's agenda begins and ends with glorifying God, but in between is the how. And there are 4 ways in Scripture we glorify God through our actions. And for those, you'll have to tune in tomorrow, and we'll look over those again. So in the meantime, I pray that you go forward with these words, that you be blessed, and come by the Washington Word, have a visit, and let us work to earn our money to support this ministry. That is how you can support us. Have a blessed day.